As Abby Vaughn comes to read our scripture, if you would, please take a Bible and turn to Psalm 33.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From the heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who lives on earth, he who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive from famine. We wait in hopes for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Thank you, Abby. Bless you. As I have mentioned before, I have a cartoon in my files from the comic strip called The Preacher, drawn by Doug Marlette, who was my mother's first cousin and was the, among other things, the political cartoonist for the Charlotte News and Disturber for a lot of years. And in this particular cartoon, in the first frame, the preacher is sitting there praying. And as I've shared with you before, he's looking up and he's saying, "Dear Lord, give me patience." Frame two has him with his head bowed and his hands folded in front of him. Frame three shows the preacher looking toward heaven with a disgruntled look and saying, "Well!" Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Most often, when we think of having to wait for something, we think of impatient waiting, and we picture children waiting for Christmas, right? That's usually our image of having to wait and to wait impatiently. Another period of waiting marked in the church year actually begins next week. For those who may not keep up with those kinds of things, next Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, is Ash Wednesday, or the beginning of Lent. A period of waiting and preparation as we wait on Easter. Once again, children will probably be waiting impatiently for the baskets of candy, all those kinds of things. I know growing up, we knew that we were going to get new clothes. Everybody got new clothes for Easter around where we lived. My first seersucker suit. Only it was short pants. And a seersucker jacket. Not the long pants that I wear. And you probably should be grateful that I don't have short seersucker pants. But we wait, and we anticipate Easter. However, sometimes we continue to get impatient, do we not? In our daily lives, we don't like to wait for things. In fact, while there have always been impatient persons, we have become a nation of people who hate to wait, right? Just think, we've got instant everything. Well, almost. Instant coffee, instant news, instant TV programs, instant music. It's on vibrate, but instant messengers, right? I've never used that, but, and I'm amazed that by the time I can type a response in a text, I've got three more from the same person. But we are used to immediate gratification. We don't like to wait. And sometimes that immediate gratification leads to our detriment. when we're not patient, when we try to jump ahead. But here we are called to wait. The Jews were not much different in their day, although many times throughout their history, if they looked back, they could see where they had had to wait and wait and wait on God, but that didn't mean they liked it. They were not much different in their desire to have God answer them quickly. In fact, we find passages throughout the Old Testament in which they are calling on God to act, and the phrase, "How long, O Lord," is the frequent question. Sometimes in the same psalm or in the same prophetic utterance, we will find that question more than once. How long? How long? How long? Hope was present even in asking that question, because when we say how long until, we're still hopeful that that until is going to happen. But many, many times their hope was dashed because of their impatience while waiting on God to act. Many times they would go ahead and do things on their own rather than wait on God. How many times do we feel that way? How many times do we get frustrated waiting on God? And we take that which we have given to God. We think, his back's turned. So, yeah, we gave it to you, but I'm going to take it back off the shelf and I'll handle it now. And how often does that not work out? The psalm in which our passage is found today is a liturgy of praise, actually. It's praise to the Lord and praise about the Lord as both Creator and the Lord of history. And interestingly enough, unlike many of the psalms, this psalm is not an individualistic utterance of praise, but it is a communal psalm, one in which all the congregation is encouraged to participate. It is set so that everyone has his or her own part, and all together even speak. Most likely, if we were to read the first few verses, or read throughout the psalm, the first three verses that issue a call to reflect on God's presence in creation and to offer worship and praise to Him was led by the choir master. As the choir master or the leader speaks or chants these verses, a call: "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts of music." And so this leader, this choir master, would call upon them to reflect upon God and how great God is and how deserving God is of this kind of praise. The choir would sing verses 4 through 19. And then the congregation would respond with verses 20 through 22. Typically in this particular psalm, as it would be used in communal worship. After this call to worship by the choir master in the first few verses, the psalm focuses on God's rule and God's sovereignty in all creation through His Word. "For the Word of the Lord is upright." Verse 6, "By the Word of the Lord the heavens were made." Verse 9, "For He spoke and it came to be." This mention of the Word and creation and bringing order and good, of course, for those initial congregants would draw their mind back to God creating, as in Genesis chapter 1 we read that God speaks things into being, and where there is disorder, God brings order. But it would also be a reminder to them that God didn't just suddenly, quickly, poof, do everything all at once. According to the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1, God began with light in darkness. But God didn't move on to the firmament until after completing that. In fact, God did not move in that order of creation from one period to the next without completing, even if it took a while. And so sometimes when we wait on the Lord, we are reminded that while we would like something done quickly, in God's timing, things are done completely before moving ahead. God is not a haphazard God who simply starts something and then says, "Oh, wait a minute, I just had another thought. Put that on hold. I'll be back. Time out," and runs off somewhere else. But that God continues to work for completion, for wholeness, for that which is good. For Christians, that mention of the word as we read Psalm 33 would draw us to John chapter 1, where the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word created. That Word is Jesus. But here in this psalm, as the congregants gather, they're reminded that as God set the creation by His Word, so He oversees the lives of all the people on the earth, all nations, not just Israel. He is present in history. In fact, after mentioning the creation of the heavens and the gathering of the waters of the sea, we find the Lord moving in history to nations. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Verse 10. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. God is the one who sees all that people do and think, and who gives counsel, even though sometimes we don't receive it. Why? Because we're impatiently looking ahead, trying to make those plans. Which then brings us to our focal passage for today. Beginning in verse 12, the psalmist addresses the relationship with God, which results in hope, blessing, and life. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We hear this verse quoted very often, don't we? We even see it on billboards sometimes. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But what does it really mean? Many people, unfortunately, and quite frankly, some who are in the particular vocation in which I find myself, reduce it to saying, well, believe in God, believe in Jesus, get your name on the synagogue or the church roll, and go worship regularly. And all that is good. And that sounds good, bless you. But in recent surveys over the last several years, regular attendance in a synagogue or a church for worship is defined as attending any two types of gatherings in 1 month. Although some think it's fulfilled by two gatherings a year, Christmas and Easter. And then we wonder why God doesn't act quickly whenever we shoot Him a quick text or a tweet. Right? J.R.P. Schlatter writes that this verse addresses, quote, a nation which as a community endeavors to fashion its life and its policies in harmony with God's will. If a nation claims to be an entity, it must seek to be a God-fearing entity and must not depend solely on the private godliness of its members, though that is basic. End of quote. The same is true of churches. But that reverent awe for God has to be shown, has to be lived, not just on a Sunday or on occasion, but is to be shown and lived by each and every member daily, and all of us together. Yet, try as we might, we cannot do this solely under our own power. The psalm continues by reminding us that we do not live unnoticed lives. Granted, there may be things that go on around us about which we are unaware. But the psalmist reminds us, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where He sits enthroned, He watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The eye of the Lord is upon us, whether we are doing what God wishes for us to do at that particular point in time or not. Our lives do not go unnoticed. He sees all that we think, all that we plan. Schlatter notes this as the picture of the watchfulness of the controller, the maker, who, number one, sits enthroned as an absolute king and watches. He's not temporal. He's not the king who is destroyed by his army. He is king whether the army steps up or not. Secondly, He is the Maker who sees all. Third, He is the one who fashions our hearts. And therefore, as the one who fashions our hearts, He knows the limits of our powers and of our capacities. Why? Because He gives them to us, and then He watches as we live them. He is the one who observes all of our deeds. And God watches, according to the psalmist, God watches and prepares to act even in the face of our human rebellion, even when we fail. And I would add, even in the times when we must be the most frustrating portion of creation that there is. Bless you. And yet, God continues to watch. God continues to give us hope. There are different kinds of watching. And sometimes we live our lives waiting on the Lord out of fear. Not reverent fear, but being afraid. It's like the small boy, the comment of the small boy who said, "Teacher watches me at school so he can catch me doing wrong. Father watches me on the beach to see that I don't get in too deep. I think I like Father's kind of watching." End of quote. Watching not to catch us doing wrong, but watching to make sure we don't get in too deep. And when we do run that danger, God is watching, wanting to bring good and mercy into our lives. God is there wanting us to reach out so that He can pull us back from the deep when we take those steps because we're impatient. I love riding the waves at the beach. The only surfboard, I know it's going to be a horrifying image, but the only surfboard is this body in a bathing suit. I love body surfing. The best time to body surf is generally as the tide is going out, but it's as the tide is going out right before or right after a storm. Trust me. It's best when you're get almost there, and before you can scrape your belly on the sand, the tide's already pulling you back out. And I jump up and run back because I don't want to miss a wave. But there are times that I almost get in too deep. And sometimes as we body surf through our lives, we run back into the storm. And yet, the psalmist says that that Father's eye of the Lord is especially watching over us to bring us that which is good, to give us His grace and mercy, even when we don't respect the storm around us. And the Lord is watchful over those who reverence Him and respect Him, and who hope in Him and His steadfast, uncompromising love while we wait for God's answers. God keeps us from death and famine, according to the text. But it's not so much physical death and famine as it is emotional and spiritual famine and death. And so as the choir finishes singing that portion, truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Then the congregants respond. And yet it's not the congregants alone. As this liturgical psalm was being used, it was all. The choir master, the choir, and everyone who was there worshiping responds. Together, communally, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Even though this is a short, quiet kind of close, it speaks grandly about patient hope. These verses remind us that as we often find ourselves waiting, our waiting is not to be passive, but to be filled with expectation. And it's not just our waiting as in me, though sometimes that is where we find ourselves. It is also our waiting together for that hope. An expectant waiting. A waiting for the Lord which gives and reinforces what I call soul life. In waiting, God's help shields us from ultimate defeat, even the defeat of our own selves. This expectant and confident waiting is because of trust in God, which is experienced in creative living with God. It's not sitting back and saying, okay, God, I'm one of Yours. Here, I'm waiting. Pour it out. But it's the kind of waiting in which we seek that guidance of God and we do our part as well to be in harmony with Him. To trust in Him. And to live creatively in Him. The psalmist brings the good news to you and to me, which he didn't experience in Jesus, but which we have. He brings this liturgy to a close by declaring to everyone who waits and who wonders while we wait, that with trust, confidence, commitment, and living with anticipation of God's answer, we can and will find reason to hope. And when we do this kind of waiting for the Lord, we will find the hope that saves. May we pray. Dear Lord, we are so impatient. We want patience, but we want it now. We want answers and we want them quickly. And yet, How often do you wait for us to step forth in steadfast hope, to give you the trust and the respect and reverence which we should? Help us as we wait, not just during the Lenten season for Easter celebrations, but help us as we wait each and every day for your word for us for the day, that we might wait with anticipation, and that we might live creative lives with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 665, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open, but may the altars of our hearts be open as well to the acceptance of God's grace and to the commitment to follow that grace. Number 665, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee.